Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We are glad that you are here. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I did have someone say, I won't mention their name, I don't want to embarrass Yancey Poole, but he mentioned, hey, Paul last week, he got us out here by 12:15, so no pressure there, preacher. So I'll keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, Yancey. I tell you, growing up, you probably can think back of some immature things that you did as a kid. Maybe it was pulling off the heads of your sister's Barbies. Maybe it was hitting your sibling and then running to the bathroom and locking the door because you were the younger one. Maybe it was slamming doors. Maybe it was laughing when, I tell you, if there's one way that you can make kids laugh, it's very, very easy. There's just one word you have to say, just one word. It's probably more than one word, but the one I'm thinking, it starts with a U, underwear. See, it'll make them laugh. Even it almost made some of you laugh, right? Kids just laugh at those kind of things. They'll laugh at those kind of things. They'll laugh at, you know, other, you know, bodily functions. And because there's some things that will always be funny. But we expect people to grow. You know, when you're young, we kind of expect some immaturity. You know, that's why maybe you've heard it before, but what do you call someone who plays video games, eats Cheetos, and stays in their mom's basement all day long? Single. That's what they are, right? I mean, typically. But no, we make a joke because you expect someone to mature and to grow. And so there are certain things that are cute or you expect with a 4-year-old, but not a 14-year-old. There's things you expect with a 14-year-old, but not with a 34-year-old. I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and the fellowship hall is where we met, and probably about 15, 20 people in there. And we're in there in the fellowship hall, and it's a little bit ways from the church. But right next to it was the playground. And so normally the kiddos, especially in Florida, it's very hot, but it was like the fall time, and it was cooling off, and they decided to bring the 3 and 4, maybe the 5-year-olds, out to play for a little bit. And so you could kind of see all of them playing through the windows that were there in the fellowship hall. And then, so I'm teaching, trying to teach, and someone goes, hey, look, there's the preacher's kid. He's watering the grass. You know, right there in front of God and everybody is my son, and he's 4 years old, right? And I thought, oh, man, you have to watch those PKs. But there's certain things that you expect with 4-year-olds because they are young, they are immature, they're looking for maturity. And the Apostle Paul here, in talking and dealing with the church at Ephesus, we're going to read a prayer that he has for them. And he's encouraging them to grow in Christ. He's encouraging them to grow up. Why do we say, maybe you've said to yourself to someone, grow up. Why do you say grow up to somebody? Because the age in which they are is not matching the maturity in which they should be at, right? It's lower. You're like, you need to grow up. We've said that maybe to our children, maybe to, siblings, because we expect growth. And Paul here with the church at Ephesus, he's expecting them to grow, but in what way? And so that's the question as we dive into this passage. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, when I think of all this, think of what? Well, he's thinking on all the previous part of chapter 3, but I think in verse 12 is really where he's connecting this. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you. So you should feel honored. And so Paul's like, man, when I think of all of this, when I think of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. We see that Paul apparently got on his knees to pray. Now, you don't have to get on your knees to pray, but I think it's a wonderful thing to do if you're able, because it shows humility. It shows reverence to the Lord. And so he's getting on his knees and says, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you. He will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. And as you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish indefinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in the Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you thanking you, Lord, for your word. Thankful, God, that as we read this passage, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. May we be sensitive to what you have for us here this morning in your word. May I communicate it clearly as you would want. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So first point is this, is grow up spiritually. Grow up spiritually. You see, Paul is praying on his knees. What is he telling them? What is he showing them? He's saying, hey, I'm humbling myself. I'm being humble here. And we should grow in humility. Why should we grow in humility? Because if we are prideful, and that's part of what this flesh wants to do. It wants to be prideful. It wants to stick to that. Listen, when we are prideful, it's hard to hear God work in our lives. It's hard. It's hard. We've heard it before. Pride comes before the fall, right? There's a reason why that's the case. God wants us to be humble. He wants us, you see, someone who's humble is ready to be used by God. But one who is prideful only cares about what they want, regardless of what God wants. You see, we also should grow in prayer. How do you grow in prayer? How do you grow in prayer? You grow by praying. Just as you want to get good at something, just as Paul learned to play the guitar up here. Now, maybe he's this talented, I don't know, but I'm sure he just didn't hop on a guitar and just start, you know, going away. There are some people like that, right? I remember Spencer Gray, for example. Spencer Gray, he plays during the summer. I think he's going off to college now. Some talented people, this makes you sick of how talented they are, right? Because I have no talent and music ability whatsoever. And though I love to sing, that's why I sit kind of over there so y'all don't hear me singing. I enjoy singing. But there was one week, I saw Spencer Gray playing the bass guitar. I'm like, Spencer, when did you start playing the bass? Oh, last week. Oh, you're kidding me, man. Really? Last week. Some people just have that talent. But how do you get good at something? How do you get good at something? By doing it. When it comes to sports, by doing it. When it comes to singing, it comes to playing an instrument, by doing it. How do you get good? How do you grow in prayer? By praying. Listen, moms, dads especially, teach your children how to pray. How? By praying. When you go out to dinner publicly, bow your heads and pray. But people are watching. That's the whole point. Teach your children not to be ashamed of their faith by praying publicly. It'll do you good, man. It'll do you good. So growing in prayer and humility, it leads to something. Don't miss this. When you're growing in humbleness, when you're growing, it's not that you don't take pride in anything. That's what I'm talking about. The kind of pride of, I want to control my life. It's my life, God. That's a prideful pride. It's something that ought not to be in the life of the Christian. A Christian should care about the will of God. God, I want to do your will above all else. And so we should be growing in prayer and humility. It leads to something. It leads to inner strength. Through who? Through his Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, who is God. You know, what is this inner strength? What does it look like? Inner strength is simply this. It's when trials and tribulations come your way, but you remain steadfast in your faith. You know, there's things that are awful going to happen to you in your life. They're not going to be fair. They're not going to be right. And you're going to be angry. And you may even be angry with God. He knows. But here's the thing. is that, do we only worship God when things are good? What about when things are bad? See, that's really a true test of faith. It's not when things are good. It's when things go bad. It's when things don't go our way. It's when we have severe and we have disappointment in our life, or we get blindsided by something. You see, that's when our faith is tested. That's where the inner strength comes in. You see, in the face of chaos or in worry, we're not easily shaken. Later on in a couple weeks, we'll look at, here in the rest of Ephesians, talks about spiritual warfare. And like three or four different times, it says for the Christian to stand. Why? Because of the inner strength that we have, because of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us as believers. He helps us to stand and stand steadfast in the midst of difficulty. So what happens? Notice here with me in 17. Then Christ... there's a progression here, right? So the inner strength by the Spirit, and that results in something. So don't miss this. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you what? You trust in him. He's going to put you in situations where you have to make a decision whether to trust God or not trust him. So as you trust him, something else happens. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So as you grow, the more loving you become, the more like Christ you become, and you have the kind of love that Christ shared and had, your roots grow down. Think about this. Think about this. As you plant something, the roots are shallow. So when you first got saved, your roots were shallow. Sometimes when I'm around new believers who haven't been saved very long, they look around at other people and go, oh man, they've been saved 20 or 30 or 40 years. I'll never know as much as what they know. It's not about what you know, though knowledge is important of the Word of God. What are you practicing? Listen, I've met plenty of Christians who have been saved 30, 40 years, but yet there is little to no love in their life. They have the knowledge, they don't have the love. What's happened? Their growth is stunted. They're not. There's no humility there. That's one thing I love about being around new Christians. You see them get saved, man, they're excited, they're pumped up. They're pumped up about everything, man, right? And which is wonderful. But as you grow, that love for Christ should deepen. But as your love, how can you tell if your love for Christ is deepening? Your love for people deepens. Amen? Not wrong. You say, I don't know if I really love people. You're not really loving Christ the way you should. Because when you love him more, this is what happens. So if the roots go deeper underground, what happens above ground? Just as with a tree with a fruit tree, as a fruit tree gets larger, it's tended to, it's pruned, it's dealt with, what happens above ground? When the roots get deeper and the roots get wider to support what is above ground, it must get deeper, it must get larger, because what's above starts to give off fruit. It gets larger, more plentiful, and it benefits what is around it. Or else, if the roots aren't deep, what happens? It doesn't give off much fruit, and eventually, whatever comes along, that wind will just, poof, it'll topple it over. So grow, grow. You must grow up. You say, some Christians, they want the spiritual maturity without the humility and the prayer. You see, some want the blessing without the submission. Some want the blessing without the growth. What happens is we want to skip some of those things. I remember as a kid, and I still have an NES. Yeah, for those who don't know what an NES is, and you're making me feel old here this morning, it's the first Nintendo that came out, right? It had a wonderful game that you got for free with it, was Super Mario Brothers. And some of you, many people know Super Mario Brothers, but in that first game, what was so neat about it, there were like hidden worlds, there were hidden places, there were places you could skip levels, and in level two, you could jump up above the ceiling, and you could run across and jump a little bit, and you get to a point in place, and that wasn't the only spot, but that was the first spot you could end up skipping levels. And so you could skip, and then you go to another world or two, and then you could skip again. There was also this thing called a Game Genie. Yeah, a Game Genie. It had all these different cheat codes for all these different games. It was a wonderful thing. I wish I still had mine. I'm not sure what happened to it, but probably one of my brothers took it. I don't know. But you could skip these different levels. The problem with that is you also didn't get to the satisfaction of beating the whole entire game. You know, when you've beat the entire game, you've gone through all the levels. Yeah, that's the most satisfying way. I got a friend, he's a pastor up in Maine. He had a guy in his church who held the world record for the amount of time of beating, and a short amount of time of beating Super Mario Brothers all the way through. How cool is that? Church, you need to step up, right? We need that in our church right now. But I mean, that's thing cool. I can't remember what the time was. It was something ridiculous. You can go watch it, find it on YouTube or whatever. But that's pretty neat. What happens is Christians want to skip levels. I'll skip here. And what happens? Here's the danger of it. You end up being a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and yet you haven't grown in love. You haven't grown in humility. You haven't grown in prayer. And let me tell you what, you're not fooling anybody when you do that. Not a soul. You don't love the church the way you should. Christ loves the church. You don't love people the way Christ loves people. And listen, you're trying to skip levels. And in the end, you and your family and your church will suffer because of it. Because when you see, I tell you what, you see some folks who, Christians who are full of love and strength, even in the midst of their trials, even in the midst of physical difficulties, the midst of just trials that they're going through, it strengthened them, made them stronger. See, trials, they bring humility, and prayer helps us through, and the result is inner strength. And you can learn to trust the Lord, or you can live in distrust. The question is, what will you do with it? So what do immature Christians do? An immature Christian isn't always a Christian who's brand new. It usually does, because we're babes in Christ. The Bible compares us to babies spiritually when we first get saved. And I always encourage new Christians, don't look at how long someone's been saved. Look at how are you growing. Keep your eyes on Christ. If you keep your eyes on other people, you're going to discourage yourself. Even as a Christian who's been saved a long time, don't be looking at so-and-so next to you. It's wonderful to have mentors and examples in your life, no question. But ultimately, Christ is the one we should be looking at and keeping our eyes focused on. So the secret to spiritual growth, it's not growing all in one day. It's growing every single day. What are you learning every single day, and what are you applying to what you've learned? You can have all this knowledge, but if you don't apply it, and if you don't love, you're missing out on what Christ wants to do. So what does an immature Christian look like? Here's a couple. Small problems appear bigger than what they really are. What really should have been a molehill ends up being a mountain because you think the church is all about you. It's not. It's about Christ. Here's the other thing, is that anger, oftentimes, especially with men, can be their first response instead of love. With women, typically, it tends to be more, if we get angry or something happens and some injustice or something unfair, women tend to slander and gossip more than men, though some men can as well. See, that's what the world does. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. That's what the flesh wants to do. Here's the other thing that sometimes those who are immature in Christ do. They're led more by their emotions than by the Spirit of God. Why? Why are they led so much by their emotions? Because they haven't matured in Christ. They haven't made room for Christ to work. So where are you at? Where are you at spiritually in this? Are you growing? Are you growing up spiritually? Notice verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And may you have the power to understand, as God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is." God's love is. It's total. It reaches every corner of our experiences. It's wide. It reaches the entire world. God's love is long. It continues the length of our lives. It is high. It rises past the furthest that we could go. It's deep. It reaches the depths of our discouragement and despair. And even when we feel isolated, remember that you can never be lost to God's love. I'm not sure who said it originally, but I think it's a wonderful thing that there has not been a person here on earth that you've looked into their eyes and have seen someone that God didn't love. God is love, and he loves them. He cares for them. And so we are called to grow up spiritually. We're called to grow up and speak unity. Do with me in verse 1. It says, therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of his calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. But there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living and living through you all. And so just as your children will follow your footsteps, and they will, as has been said, more is caught than taught. They will follow the footsteps in which you have walked. And as a Christian, as a Christian, you and I are to be showing the world how to live. Now I realize that there's not one of us that's perfect here. My children aren't perfect, but my children are healthy. And so God knows we're not perfect. He knows that. And he's gentle and he's patient with us. And I'm very thankful for that. But listen, Christian, as Paul mentions here, he begs with them. He pleads with them. How you live matters. Christian, the way you live matters. And God knows we're not perfect, but are you healthy spiritually? Are you healthy? And listen, if we claim to know Christ, but yet we live in open rebellion, we live in our sin, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. How we live, how are you living right now? As we also see that in verse 2, notice what it says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. So we see in verse 1, how you live matters. In verse 2, how you treat people matters. Church, how are you treating people? You see, no one is going to be perfect here on earth. And we must love and accept other Christians in spite of their faults. Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore sin or overlook it. Scripture is clear that we should not overlook sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should not judge other people outside of the church. Why? Because those who are not Christians and do not claim Christianity act like people who are not Christians, right? That makes sense. Now, within the church, and the Bible deals with this, it really does, that if you have members of your church that live in open sin, open rebellion against the Word of God, the Bible deals with that. In fact, the Bible says that you need to deal with that, with give them the truth and love for the purpose of reconciling them and making them, helping them get right with God. The purpose is not to excommunicate and boom, we're just going to kick out anyone who just isn't perfect, because none of us are. But we should be gentle and loving and patient, just as God is with us. But biblically, in Matthew 18, it deals with some of this. That if I see, I'll use Tim, he's in the front row. That's what happens when you sit in the front row. But I know Tim's a good man. But if I saw Tim, let's say he was running around on his wife. Well, the answer is not, well, let's just be loving with Tim. Well, I'm going to be loving, but I'm going to give the truth to Tim. In fact, Tim, if you don't change this, you need to change this, man, or I'm going to get some other leaders involved here, because we care about you. We care about your family. We want you to do right, right? That's Bible. That's biblical. I want him to do right so we don't overlook sin. We want to help people. And if not, if Tim says, forget you, and then the third time, forget you, the Bible says have nothing to do with them. Woo! Say, preacher, I've never heard that. You need to read your Bible. You see, God takes sin very seriously, but he also takes it very serious that you and I are patient and kind and that we give the truth and love. Man, I've been in some churches, some places where it's like, here's the truth, boom, right, with the Bible over your head. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, but he does want us to give the truth, but with love. That's what he's called us to do. Either way, I tell you, there will be in church that there will be times where people will get on your nerves in church. Rick Warren said this. He said, people are either on your heart or they're on your nerves. It's true. So when people are on your nerves, in church, there's going to be people you don't really like. The Bible says you don't have to like them, but the Bible does say you need to love them. Maybe you simply don't know them well enough, or maybe you're focusing on their weaknesses instead of their strength. I've noticed that when I focus on certain people's strength, I have more of appreciation for them rather than their weaknesses. Because if you want to find a fault, you can find a fault with anybody. I don't care who it is. But you can focus on that. Maybe you do know them, and you're like, that's why I don't like them, preacher, right? Pray for them. Pray that their heart will change, or maybe your heart needs to change. Because listen, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is important to God because unity is important to God. So he calls us to grow up and seek unity. And a mature Christian will seek unity rather than try to divide. You see, now, if there's a biblical reason where false doctrine is being preached or taught, that is a reason to divide. The Word of God is the basis of our faith and practice. But if it's not, every believer should seek unity rather than divide. Because unity is important to the Lord. To build unity is one of the Holy Spirit's important roles. He leads, but we will have to be willing to be led to do our part to keep the peace. We do that by focusing on God, not on ourselves. A football team is unified. It does not mean that everyone's playing the same position. It means everybody's going to the same goal line. If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument. It's because they're all playing the same song. If the choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they are singing the same parts, it's because they're adding their part to the same song. It is the goal that produces unity. Notice this. Unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with the same purpose. Right here, there's many of us in different ages, different stages of life. Some of us have children right now in our home. Some of us do not. Some of us, you know, different races. We all are different. We have different experiences. But yet, we are here, surrounded around the same purpose. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to tell people, evangelize about Jesus, about the gospel, and help them grow in their faith. That's discipleship. That's what we're called to do. That's why our purpose statement is to know God and make him known. That's why. So unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with the same purpose. Now, different churches have different ways about how they go about that. And each church has their leadership about how they want to do that. But we should seek unity. And man, I tell you, the church at Ephesus, that was something they needed to hear. To stay focused on what they're unified on. And here at Southside, we have a sweet spirit in our church. We really do. And I'm thankful for the people that we have here, that we are unified. But Satan, he loves to try to find and get a foothold in every single church. He wants as much as possible to get Christians over here mad with Christians over here. That's what he aims to do. And when you see a church that has Christians mad at other Christians, or a Christian is stirring the pot and getting other Christians mad at other Christians, rest assured, whether they realize it or not, they'll be doing the work of the enemy. Because we should seek unity unless it's over doctrinal issues. Amen? That's what we should be doing. And we need to grow up in that area. And so we see in verse 7, grow up and use your gifts. Notice verse 7. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say that he ascended to the heights and he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. So, 7. He has given each of us a special gift. Man, look at the person next to you and go, you have a special gift. All right, two of you did. That's good. So, no more of you did than that. Some of you are Christians and you don't feel like God wants to use you, or you don't feel like you're worthy enough. Let me tell you something. There's not one of us that are worthy of God's love, but yet he loves us. And rest assured, God has given every believer at least one, usually two, special gifts that he wants you to use and exercise. And there's areas in which you're not gifted upon. Every one of us. You know, maybe you've taken one of those spiritual gift tests. And there's some good things about those. They're not really complete and tell you the whole story. Because those things can change. As the Holy Spirit gifts you and changes and matures you, there's things that can change in you and in your life. But you're gifted. Here's the thing. And 1 Corinthians 12 deals with this. We're not going to turn there, but you can check it out sometime. But each believer is given at least one gift. The Holy Spirit determines, not you, the Holy Spirit determines who receives these gifts. Each gift is equally valuable. We are to use our gifts to serve others for the benefit of the body. Listen, God has gifted you not just for you to keep it to yourself. He's gifted you to benefit the body of Christ. Notice this here with me. It's in Romans 12. I'm going to read this. Romans 12 and verse 6. It says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if He has given you a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but hard work and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager and practice hospitality. That's what we are called to. We're called to work hard. We're called to work for the Lord. So what are you doing for Him? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing here at Southside that benefits the body of believers? You see, we are commanded. Yeah, we're commanded to use our gifts. 1 Peter 4, up here on the screen. It says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You grow spiritually by doing. You grow spiritually by exercising that gift in which God has given you. Just like exercising or anything you end up being good at, you do that. The more you do it, the more experienced you become at it. Let me tell you what. What I've noticed in ministry is this. Is that when your gift or gifts, usually you have at least two, match up with the ministry in which you are in, you find joy. And you are jacked about it. There's some things I look at people, I'm like, I would never enjoy doing that. Why? Because that's not my gift. That's not what I do, right? But for some of you, it's perfect. You love it. And you say, man, but I've served before, and I got burnt out. One thing we try to do here is that we really don't want people serving full-time in any more than two positions. Because if you do, what happens, you get burnt out. And churches are known for doing that. We try not to do that here. But here's the other thing, is if that's not the case and you just weren't, you're overused, but you're like, man, I just don't enjoy this area. Maybe your gifts are not matching up with what God has called you to in ministry. Try a different area of ministry. Maybe God puts in your heart to start a ministry. It's something also I've noticed. It's if I have someone who's complaining about a certain area or something we're not doing well, but we don't have someone really doing that, and it gets on their nerves. You know what I found? Usually, it's the Holy Spirit. It's usually God calling that person to start that ministry or do something about that area of ministry. Because it bugs them. Because that's where they're gifted. That's what I've noticed. And so it may not bug me, but it may bug them. And so, God's calling you to do something. What are you going to do? Because if you don't do anything, listen, you're not living the way you should. You're not going to mature in Christ the way you should, right? And you're going to miss out on the joy. Now I realize maybe for some of you, you're like, okay, there's certain areas I'm not sure what they are, and we can help you find that out in our new member class that we'll have coming up here at the end of August. But you're a little nervous about it, and I get it. So as some of you know, we went on vacation. We were in Ohio. We were in Tennessee. And we went to Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, and then we went to North Lake. I grew up going to North Lake and decided I'm going to take my kids tubing behind the boat, right? And so you can get going pretty good on that boat. I mean, I think it would go about 50, 60 miles an hour. I wasn't going that fast with them behind the tube. I do love my kids, all right? I'm not going to do that to them. But my daughter and my son, all the kids end up getting on there, but they went first, and I could tell they were nervous. They were nervous, man. Like, oh, I've never been behind a boat. Dad's pulling me here. We're going to be on this big open lake, and we're going to hit some waves. And so I threw them off like four or five different times. It was great. I enjoyed it, you know. And there's this one picture. I thought about putting it up. I didn't, but you can go on my Facebook and check it out. There's this one picture, though, where they first got thrown. It was the first time. And I thought, man, they may not get back on after that. But Gracie's smiling halfway in the water. And Nate is up on the other side of the tube, up about this high. And he's looking down with fear in his eyes of like, my dad just killed me. And I'm getting ready to die right now. But they got back on. And after that first time of getting on there and getting thrown off the tube, I'm like, so you guys want to do it again? Like, oh, yeah, yeah, we love it. I'm like, were you guys a little nervous? Oh, yeah, I was so nervous, Dad. But we're not nervous now. We're ready to go. The joy they would have missed out on if they hadn't gotten on. And so I got to be honest, too. Grant got on later. Of course, he's 6 years old, right? And so my wife, she's in kids' church here this morning, but she's like, don't you throw Grant off. Don't throw the baby off the tube, right? Don't throw that baby. And so I threw him off, and I got in trouble a little bit. I wasn't trying to. It just kind of happened. And the next time I will try a little better. But he fell off. Got back on, but we had a good time. But the joy that you miss out on when you don't exercise those gifts in which God has given you, you're missing out. It's a joy to serve. See, God has called, he's called Christians to be a part of a local church, to love and be loved, to serve and be served. It should not be a one-way street. Symbiotic growth is the growth that occurs between two organisms where both benefit. Parasitic growth is growth that occurs in one organism because it's feeding off the other. Christians must ask themselves how they are functioning in the organism of the body of Christ. Am I a spiritual parasite? Preacher, sing to me. Pray for me. Preach to me, counsel me, help me, but don't expect anything from me. That is a Christian parasite. A Christian interested in symbiotic growth is concerned about the church. It says, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to serve because everyone needs to benefit. And I know that if I love, I'm going to be loved. If I serve, I'm going to be served. So church, how are you serving? Are you growing? Or are you missing out on all the joy, extra joy that God has for you? And there's areas that we do have. We have, man, I'll tell you, we have some wonderful workers here at Southside. And here at Southside, we have no volunteers. No one volunteers here. We have workers here. Nowhere in the Bible will you see Jesus ask for volunteers. But you will see Jesus ask for workers. Why is that? Because one day, you and I, each of us individually, will stand before God Almighty, and we'll give an account for what we've done in this body. And we will be rewarded according to our volunteerism? No, not in there. According to our works. And so, Christian, we are not lazy, as Romans mentions. We do it with gladness. We do it with all of our heart and all of our might. And we try to do our best with what we have in God's house. We make it look accordingly because this is God's house. God's house should not look dated, right? Now I realize there's kids in Africa, and churches in Africa, they sit on dirt floors, right? And they still come to church, and that shows the right heart by all means. But this is a different culture, a different time. We do what we can do. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you can go back and you can read and you can look. God gave certain descriptions of how he wanted the temple built. He wanted the temple a certain way because God is worthy. Now, this church is not a temple. The church is the people. It's just a place that we meet in. But we try to honor him the best we can with what we have in honoring him. Amen? And we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to just kind of neglect God's house or neglect the body of believers. It's not what he called us to. He's called us to do everything the best of our ability that we can with class. And we are called to be workers. And so that's my encouragement to you. What will the Lord reward you for your work in heaven? That answer will be up to you. And so don't be ashamed as you stand before the Lord and he says, I have nothing for you, but yet this all could have been yours if you had just exercised and used your gifts for the body of Christ. It's never too late to start. It's never too late for God to use you. He's gifted you. Use it and find the joy of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.